I am so sick of the media dictating the terms of the narrative in this country. I'm so sick of having to be apologetic for who I am. I'm so sick of people in middle America being called a flyover country or slope-headed.
Conservative teabaggers.
And it's going to be teabagging day.
It's hard to talk when you're teabagging. Appreciate it very much.
It's so funny because the teabaggers, the one thing they hate is when you call them racist.
If racism is not the whole of the Tea Party, it is in its heart.
The hatred that Timothy McVeigh, that he had. There are plenty of people like that right now.
Lots of.
I think you get the general tenor of this. It's anti-government, since this is highly promoted by the right-wing conservative network, Fox.
The left pits people against each other. Divide and conquer is the strategy. I don't want to live in that world. It is the exact opposite of E Pluribus Unum. And what the left has stood for with political correctness is to try and get those with whom they disagree to shut up. And the Tea Party movement and Sarah Palin and Michelle Bachmann and Alan West and all the people that have gone out there against the mainstream media and said, you're going to call us racist? You're going to call us potential Timothy McVeighs? F*** you. War.
Good morning. Good morning and welcome to Road Warrior Radio. You're tuned in live this Tuesday, August 29th, 2023 on the one and only Republic Broadcasting Network. And as always, thanks for coming along for the ride. And it is a wild and dystopic ride, to be sure. I am your host, Chris Hinckley. We are all Road Warriors, those who esteem ourselves to be. And so, let us dive in. I thought maybe we should say, you know, happy Michael Jackson birthday day. Maybe that's not the way to do it. On this day, John Locke was born. Michael Jackson, obviously. John McCain, Ingrid Bergman, a number of other folks. Charlie Parker, Richard Attenborough. And other folks, famous deaths on this day, Brigham Young, Lee Marvin, Gene Wilder, and Ingrid Bergman, which is interesting. You don't see that all the time. So on Friday, I would say that Chris and Virginia kind of said what's on everyone's mind, I think. And that is basically, you know, I mean, you can read the Bible and see how we should conduct ourselves, what we're called to do. As Christians, I'm just going to say that because, you know, there's evidence to support the conjecture that America has Christian roots. I do believe in the duality of our history, though, but it's a choice. You know, the choice is ours to make. So what will we choose? I'll give you an example before I get into this other stuff. You may have the same thing in the town in which you live. There is a town, a small, fairly small town by, you know, most standards, near where I live, but it is, by most standards today, you would consider it a very liberal town. And, when we say liberal, I think these days what that word means is something along the lines of socialist, i.e. communist, because like Lenin said, the goal of socialism is communism. And of course, you know, we have folks that would say, well, actually what you're talking about is communitarianism. What I would say is that it's anti-God. And the reason that I would say that is because when you look at these places, as I have discussed with regard to the communistic impulse and how it is the counterfeit of the Acts chapter 2 and forward Pentecostal moment, it is the state supplanting the Holy Spirit essentially as the influential force within the environment. And that's not to sound mystical. The Holy Spirit is personal and knowable, so to speak, not some mystical force. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, you know, for example, in a family, you may have a person who kind of is the glue of your family. They're the force that binds your family together, so to speak, but they're obviously a real person. So in that way, that's what I'm talking about. And obviously, when you lose that person, it changes the dynamics of your family. That person is no longer around holding your family together. The dynamics of your family change. Sometimes, dramatically so. And obviously not for the better. And these are, you know, if you've had that experience, you know, it's something that typically folks take for granted. You don't really think about it. Perhaps the way we should, or the way we should perhaps. And then suddenly one day that person is gone, and all of a sudden things shift, and they continue to shift until they find some kind of equilibrium. That's what I mean. In a society that is held together, where in the same way that, you know, a family member is kind of the binding force of a family. And, you know, some people can relate to what I'm saying. I mean, there's a person, for example, and everyone just knows. We can go to that person's house and gather there, or something along those lines. And it's not, there's never any politics, or it's just different. It's a refuge. And that person holds people together in a very unique sort of way, and it's easy to take that for granted. So in a similar sense, a society that is marked or identified by the Holy Spirit as that sort of binding force, if you will. Again, I don't mean that in any sort of esoteric connotation. But a society that is like Acts chapter 2, for example, through chapter 4, I suppose, and beyond. But a society like that is probably bearing fruit, Galatians chapter 5 sort of fashion, you might think. And a society that is not held together by the Holy Spirit would look differently, would look very, very much different. So in Galatians chapter 5, you see the contrast made. The law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So there you go. The one word, the Bible can be summed up in one word, according to Galatians 5, love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Like Jesus said when they tried to trick him, which is the greatest of the commandments? That's easy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like unto it. 1A and 1B. Love your neighbor as yourself. And if you're doing that one, you're doing 1A. In the King James, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. You know, you guys will... That's exactly what the plan is these days, and that's where I'm getting to. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And I would say, I've commented from time to time about Hosea chapter 4, for instance, where, you know, the way that Hosea puts it, or God through Hosea, because there's no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land, no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land, there is what? This is the result of the absence of those three in the previous verse. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky, and also the fish of the sea disappear. And then God says, yet let no one find fault, and let none offer reproof. Don't start pointing fingers. But, you know, that laundry list, there are swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. That sounds like a successful Hollywood blockbuster. That's the recipe right there. So we make choices. And then, you know, you start thinking about the things like mirror neurons, for example, and what the implications of this are, the choices that we make. We have choices. So we're being provoked to wrath and anger. And I don't know about you, but everywhere you go, you see, can I just say, you see stupid people. Obviously, that's not very loving, but I'm just trying to put this in a particular context. People, we've gone beyond narcissism. You see people not just, you know, most people say narcissistic. I don't think that's accurate. My speculation is that, you know, we should be calling it solipsism. Because that seems what it is. A complete lack of acknowledgement that anyone else exists. You know, where is the working definition of solipsism? Let me see if I can find one real fast. If that's necessary, you probably don't need that, but and this gets into, you know, certain characters. For example, I mean, I have William James marked. You know, the theosophical impulse is, it becomes solipsistic. I think you can see when you really start chasing down the theosophical bent, and then you start drifting into, you know, the Kabbalistic stuff and start dabbling in this everything is a simulation kind of stuff. Well, if it's a simulation, if it's a digital simulation and you start entertaining that too much, then I guess I'm just in my own video game and everyone is a non-player character. So it goes beyond narcissism. Where narcissism says I am the most important person, you know, that ever lived, solipsism says only one's mind is sure to exist. I'm the only one who exists for sure, for certain. Everyone else is just a non-player character, possibly. So from the Wikipedia page under the section titled Epistemological solipsism is the variety of idealism according to which only the directly accessible mental contents of the solipsistic philosopher can be known. The existence of an external world is regarded as an unsolvable question rather than actually false. Continuing, further, one can also be certain, one cannot also be certain as to what extent the external world exists independently of one's mind. For instance, it may be that a godlike being controls the sensations received by mind, making it appear as if there's an external world when most of it, excluding the godlike being and oneself, is false. The godlike being, that's in it. That's Wikipedia for you. However, the point remains that epistemological solipsists consider this an unsolvable or an unresolvable question. And this reminds me of two things. Isaiah 55, you know, God saying, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. There are things that are above our pay grade, in plain and simple terms. But to think that, I mean, what an arrogant thing. What an arrogant and foolish notion that somehow, you know, I can in my own mind resolve and divine the secrets of the universe when, you know, the person who thinks that way couldn't tell you exactly how it was that, you know, they, you and I, were born with involuntary motor functions. You know, how is it that they just keep breathing when they're sleeping? How are they born with that? Which reminds me of Romans chapter 1. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, etc., etc. Anyway, all of this is leading somewhere, and I'll get to that point when we come back. Stick around.
Consider this. dead people see only what they want to see. And frankly, most of us are still dead. Let me give you the lessons of gold and five easy lessons. Number one, don't buy it because you need to make money. You buy gold because you need to protect the money you already have. Don't ever look at the price as a barrier. Look at it as an incentive. Number three, don't buy its paper pretenders. We talked about that a lot. Buy gold. Buy the real thing in the form of coins and bullion. Fourth, don't fall prey to glitzy television or Facebook ads. Do your due diligence instead. And that's what I try to provide you with and have for 26 and a half years on the air and 30 years in this profession. Fifth, don't allow naysayers to divert your interest. Allow yourself the right to protect your interests as you see fit. Jeff Bennett here. One of the ways you can do that is to contact Kettle Moraine Limited. Contact me by calling or texting me at 602-799-8214. 602-799-8214. You can also email me at kettlemoraineltd@cox.net. Let me help you protect your wealth and your family today. Once again, call or text us at 602-799-8214 or visit our website, SierraMadrePreciousMetals.com. Be glad to help you out. Be glad to answer your questions. That's what we're here for. No pressure, just good, hard, common sense. The decision then becomes up to you.
Homeowners, are you in foreclosure, expecting to be served with a foreclosure lawsuit, or suspect your lender has coerced you into an illegal mortgage transaction? A huge number of mortgages made in the last 10 years have legal issues and are possibly defective. State laws and the U.S. Supreme Court have upheld that defective mortgage documents are grounds for foreclosure defense and for counterclaims in favor of the homeowner. If your mortgage has been sold or assigned since closing the loan, it may be defective and you may be paying the wrong party, and the lender may not have standing or the right to foreclose or collect payments under the law. If you would like to know if your mortgage is legal or not, or know if you are paying the right party, we can help. Our initial consultations are free of charge. We are not attorneys. We are legal researchers and work closely with experienced lawyers who know how to help you find the evidence to help you keep your home. Call toll free 1-855-2-KEEP-IT. That's 1-855-2-KEEP-IT today.
Welcome back. It's not.
Let me see if I can just sort of sum this up real quick. From the Wikipedia entry on solipsism, Pat in Texas would be disappointed. She would be disappointed in me. So from the Wikipedia entry, you get lots of clues. It seems like solipsism is where bad guys converge on all of these bizarre, you know, mental meanderings apart from God. And, you know, once you start to do that, you start to get away from God, then all of a sudden it's just a drift and you will it's you know, the same old addiction that feeds on itself. It's never ending. The questions are never ending. And it's designed to be that way, I think. You know, the God of this world is the God of solipsism, which basically, obviously, you know, to be that self-absorbed means that you fancy yourself as God in a manner of speaking. So from the Wikipedia entry, varieties, there are varying degrees of solipsism that parallel the varying degrees of skepticism. Aha, skepticism. What are we ultimately skeptical of? What are the questions? You know, the devil has but one weapon. Ultimately, it is the power of suggestion. Yea, hath God said. Skepticism at its heart says, yea, hath God said. That's what skepticism is. If you want to define it in philosophical terms, intellectual terms, that's what skepticism is. It's yea, hath God said. So varieties, metaphysical. There are several versions of metaphysical solipsism, such as Caspar Hare's egocentric presentism or perspectival realism, which, you know, again, remind me of what I just said about all of this. Epistemological, which I mentioned in the last segment. Methodological solipsism. Methodological solipsism is an agnostic variant of solipsism. It exists in opposition to the strict epistemological requirements for knowledge, quote-unquote, e.g. the requirement that knowledge must be certain. It still entertains the points that any induction is fallible. Methodological solipsism sometimes goes even further to say that even what we perceive as the brain is actually part of the external world, for it is only through our senses that we can see or feel the mind, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, you can see how this just, you know, it can be never ending. It can be an obsession that never ends. Often methodological solipsism is not held as a belief system, but rather used as a thought experiment to assist skepticism. For example, Descartes' Cartesian skepticism. And so, like I said, you know, the bad guys converge here. Obviously, Descartes, Cartesian skepticism, dualism, Cartesian dualism, Gorgias, under the section titled History. If Gorgias mentioned, solipsism was first recorded by the Greek pre-Socratic sophist Gorgias, who is quoted by the Roman skeptic Sextus Empiricus. See? As having stated, nothing exists. Even if something exists, nothing can be known about it. Even if something could be known about it, knowledge about it cannot be communicated to others. Much of the point of the sophists was to show that objective knowledge was a literal impossibility. But you have to realize that this is part of the skeptical tradition. Speaking, I mean, if you understand the historical roots of the, you know, this concept of skepticism in philosophical and intellectual terms, it is, again, you know, ultimately skepticism says, yea, hath God said. Because God tells us in his word that there are very knowable things. And he wants us to discover them, some of them. I mean, again, speaking of Romans chapter 1, That which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. And this, you know, this is the one who created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse, etc., etc. And so we can make knowable observations, but once you start questioning everything, then you basically will drive yourself insane. So Gorgias, Descartes, Berkeley, George Berkeley's arguments against materialism in favor of idealism, etc., etc., dualism, relation to other ideas, idealism and materialism, you know, Platonic idealism, Neoplatonism, Leibniz, Gottfried Wilhelm Leibniz, principle on the identity of indiscernibles. Again, you know, this is an addiction that feeds on itself. But what is the point? The point is, you know, well, just a couple of other names: Leibniz, Schopenhauer, Karl Popper. You know, all of the so-called great thinkers end up chewing on solipsism a little bit or somewhere in this area, because it is self-obsessive. All that can possibly exist, you know, somehow I can order and arrange the universe in my own mind, is basically what this says. And so the point is, when you start entertaining this frame of mind, solipsism from Latin, solus, alone, and ipse, self, all by myself, you're all by yourself. The philosophical idea that only one's mind is sure to exist. I'm the only one who is sure to exist. My mind, then, you know, you're open to the power of suggestion. I mean, you basically have just made yourself a tabula rasa, in a sense. You have opened yourself up to all manner of influence and, dare I say, deception. You're denying God in many ways and his creation, and those things that he says, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature that have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. That sounds pretty straightforward. And if you talk to a small child, they understand that. This stuff all goes together. Skepticism leads in the philosophical, you know, intellectual pursuit. I'm not talking about in a kind of, you know, a street vernacular. I'm skeptical, you know, about this person or that thing or this project. I'm talking about the philosophical pursuit of skepticism in the Platonic tradition, as continued by Pyrrho and Sextus Empiricus, these kinds of people, which, you know, became the scientific method, and it sounds good on the face of it, but what have we been seeing? Is the scientific method being followed in its orthodoxy, or is it being used as, you know, has it been weaponized like everything else, basically, to draw some kind of conclusion? One of the things that Matthias de Smet discussed throughout the COVID shenanigans was the replication crisis in science, and how as it turns out, you know, you have all these papers that are floating around, and no one can replicate the, you know, no one can replicate the recipe, so to speak. No one can reproduce, look, I made an apple pie, and here's my recipe, and everybody says, this is not an apple pie. When I follow your recipe, I'm not making an apple pie. It's something else. The replication crisis. Why do you suppose that is? From the Wikipedia entry, the replication crisis, also called the replicability or the reproducibility crisis, an ongoing methodological crisis in which the results of many scientific studies are difficult or impossible to reproduce. Maybe because they had a conclusion that they wanted to substantiate. I mean, this is the way things have been working, right? For quite some time. We've gotten away from objective fact. And now we live in a post-truth world. Give me a convincing and persuasive argument. You know, don't confuse me with the facts. So, you know, when you do this, you open yourself up to all kinds of deception, influence. And there's a character who wants to influence people, the one who posed the first question and the first deception, yea, hath God said. That's skepticism at its heart, the philosophical pursuit of skepticism. And people can argue and say, well, you know, that's not what I'm doing when I'm engaging in philosophical skepticism. Yeah, but ultimately it comes around to that. Ultimately, it's like that, you know, what's the name of the funnel? You drop a penny in and it circles around and around until finally it drops down the hole. That's the vortex of skepticism. Eventually it goes there. So anyway, once, and we have been groomed in this society to move psychologically, mentally in that direction. We've gone through, we blew through narcissism. We're turning into these characters. Immanuel Kant, Carl Jung, Karl Popper, Rene Descartes, Spinoza, Swedenborg. These are the influences behind our culture. These are the predominant influences of our society, whether we realize it or not. Well, how can you say that? Simple terms, what if we just look at folks like Henry Kissinger, for example? If you're going to hold some kind of high public office, chances are you're going to bump into Henry Kissinger at some point, you know? What's her name? Up in Alaska. I remember when she said that. What's her name? Oh, gosh. Really? Sarah Palin. Excuse me. Remember when Sarah Palin thought she'd throw her hat in the ring to run for POTUS? And the next thing you know, Henry Kissinger says, hey, why don't we have lunch? That's what I'm talking about. Well, excuse me. I wonder how many people have perused Henry Kissinger's thesis, The Meaning of History, Reflections on Spengler, Toynbee, and Kant. You know, this kid's at Harvard, and he writes a thesis and all of a sudden explodes onto the political scene. And for the next, what's it been, 70, 80 years? How old is that guy? He becomes one of the most influential political forces. Not really. I mean, he's the guy on this side of the wizard's curtain, so to speak. He was picked, obviously. But, you know, The Meaning of History, Reflections on Spengler, Toynbee, and Kant. This is what's influencing foreign policy, which influences domestic policy. The last 80 years have been shaped by these, by this thought process. And then you have Brzezinski, who, in, you know, Between Two Ages, for example, quoted Pierre Teilhard de Chardin, or, you know, referred to Chardin quite a bit, theosophist. So, you know, and there are other folks. I mean, I've mentioned Henry Wallace as an example. You know, there, you go back 100 years, and it wasn't quite the hush-hush thing it is that we see these days. Henry Agard Wallace's Wikipedia entry. He explored various religions and spiritual movements, including theosophy. Accusations of communist influence followed in Wallace's association with controversial theosophical figure Nicholas Roerich, undermined his campaign. After his grandfather's death in 1916, he left the Presbyterian Church, became increasingly interested in mysticism. He later said, "I know I'm often called a mystic, and in the years following my leaving the United Presbyterian Church, I was probably a practical mystic. I'd say I was a mystic in the sense that George Washington Carver was, who believed God was in everything, and therefore if you went to God, you could find the answers." Michio Kaku would probably say, "Oh, you mean the God of Spinoza?" Wallace began regularly attending meetings of the Pantheistic Theosophical Society, and in 1925 he helped organize the Des Moines Parish of the Liberal Catholic Church. This has been a predominating influence in American society for since, you know, the Theosophical, since Blavatsky, you know, was doing what she was doing and handed the baton off to Alice Bailey. This has been a predominant influence in American culture, whether people realize it or not. Shaping things from behind the scenes to in front of the scenes, and we have choices. So anyway, what's the point? The point is, when you start to drift down this road that I am God, you know, narcissism says I'm the most important person. The Bible says we're supposed to humble ourselves and he will exalt us in, at, you know, at his appointed time, basically. In contrast to that, the devil keeps trying to do the Marxist thing where, you know, it's the raised fist and we must rise up, and you got these church movements and things, so-called, we're going to rise up, and all this weird language. There's nothing humble, as far as, you know, generally speaking, there's nothing humble that I can see in rising up. Who wants to rise up? You know, there's one, the first one who was cast down from heaven. And, you know, as Saul Alinsky referred to him as the first radical. He's the rebel, he's the revolutionary. This is problematic territory for us as Americans because, you know, we're basically told that the Marxist impulse. I mean, that's kind of the message, if you think about it, in our own history. We threw off the chains of religious oppression. We rose up and, interesting. Anyway, the communist impulse, generally speaking, is anti-God. I would call it satanic rather than communistic. And once you start drifting down that road, then all of a sudden, you know, like I mentioned recently, you know, speaking of communitarianism and the question of who's in charge, who decides, Etzioni himself addresses the subject, obviously, on communitarian and global sources of legitimacy. So from that paper, I just give you the first page. He quotes Isaac Bashevis Singer, "I was brought up to believe in free will, although I came to doubt all revelation, skepticism. And so now we're just deists. We can know what we can, you know, empirical, what we can divine through empirical evidence. Problem is, you've cut yourself off from the living God because the Holy Spirit is your only connection, your lifeline out of a dead world." So Singer continues, "I can never accept the idea that the universe is a physical or chemical accident, a result of blind evolution. Even though I learned to recognize the lies, the cliches, and the idolatries of the human mind, really, I still cling to some truths which I think all of us might accept someday." This, you know, is mystical, esoteric territory applied to politics, but continuing. Etzioni writes, "Although the concept of legitimacy is widely invoked in social science literature, political discourse, and common parlance, key empirical and normative questions about legitimacy are often left far from answered." Again, this gets back to my point early in today's broadcast that if you have a family member who is sort of the glue of your family or your family unit, your family unit behaves a certain way. Certain things are mediated or settled a certain way. And then when that family member is gone, maybe things don't operate that way. Maybe they operate completely different. Maybe the dynamics of the family unit shift dramatically. Similarly, you know, as I said early on, the the society led by the Holy Spirit should be marked by the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, Galatians 5:22 and 23. If we're leaving room for God, you know, to deal with people in his time, in his way, Paul reminds us, you know, don't take things into your own hands. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. In his time, in his way. That's what changes hearts. We've talked about this. You know, the thing that changes hearts is love and grace and mercy and patience. You know, grace and mercy, the old cliche, grace is when I do get what I don't deserve, and mercy is when I don't get what I do deserve. When we extend that to others, that's what changes hearts. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love in this, while Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, while we were adversaries, his adversaries. That breaks your heart to realize that. So, a society marked by the, you know, identified by the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, behaves very differently than a society that is told that it is in a power evolving world that aspires to be upwardly mobile in that power evolving world in a Nietzschean sort of fashion. You can see how that would drift toward the Machiavellian. By any means necessary, the end justifies the means. And so, if we go down that road, how do we end up behaving toward one another? Stick around, we'll be right back after this short break.
Tahibo Tea Club's original Pure Pau de Arco Super Tea comes from the only tree in the world that fungus does not grow on. As a result, it naturally has antifungal, anti-infection, antiviral, antibacterial, anti-inflammation, and anti-parasite properties. So the tea is great for healthy people because it helps build the immune system, and it can truly be miraculous for someone fighting a potentially life-threatening disease due to an infection, diabetes, or cancer. The tea is also organic and naturally caffeine-free. A one-pound package of tea is $49.95, which includes shipping. To order, please visit drinksupertea.com. The first word is drink, spelled D-R-I-N-K, then the word super, then the word tea. The complete website is drinksupertea.com or call us at 818-965-9113, Monday through Saturday, 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. California time. That's 818-965-9113. DrinkSuperTea.com.
What would you say if I told you we have a new tool that will increase production and lower maintenance costs for your meat processing company, and it would pay for itself in just 6 weeks?
When pigs fly!
The new EaseOff Model EZ4 replaces old spring-style carcass droppers and is faster, safer, and more reliable. The EaseOff lowers or lifts 1,000 pounds to or from your rail automatically using our remote control.
Sounds expensive! Can I afford it?
Can you afford not to try the EaseOff? It installs fast with just 3 bolts in place of your current dropper. The effortless operation will reduce fatigue and injuries, speed up your line, eliminate downtime, and increase profit.
How can I order my EaseOff?
Go to EaseOff.com, EazeOff.com, and hurry, because we are offering $200 off on the new EZ4 for a limited time. EaseOff.com. We make pigs fly. Cows, too. EaseOff LLC, Summersville, Missouri, 417-932-6419.
Corporate media dominates the American opinion. Finding independent voices that counter this avalanche is becoming increasingly difficult. With the endless corruption running rampant throughout our government, independent voices are needed more than ever to battle the offensive against our freedoms and liberties. As a listener of RBN, no one understands this concept better than you. Now it's up to you to do your part. The time has come for you to take action and begin broadcasting the truth to hundreds or thousands of people every month. Sound impossible? Quite the contrary. With pointed slogans from LibertyStickers.com, you can reach countless sleeping Americans unaware that they live in a real-life wonderland. LibertyStickers.com has a huge inventory of political bumper stickers and messages that reflect the truth about our government, our politicians, and the future of America. With so many in stock, there's one perfect for you. Visit us today at LibertyStickers.com. Again, that's LibertyStickers.com. Do your part. Your voice is important. Let it be heard.
We'll be right back. Welcome back.
Final segment of the first hour of today's Road Warrior Radio broadcast is Tuesday, August 29th, 2023. Let me see if I can sum this up real quick. So I said at the beginning of today's broadcast that Chris in Virginia was basically, you know, he spoke to kind of what we're all thinking or how we're all feeling. I think generally speaking, people are being pushed to their breaking point, watching, hearing things, you know, not necessarily seeing things personally, but hearing about atrocities committed against folks, and then going out into the marketplace, so to speak, and encountering the same kind of, well, not the same kind of, but, you know, not the same kind of atrocities, but the friction, the dis-ease, and kind of the spirit of the age, chaos, confusion, destruction. And, you know, I think of Pike's letter to Mazzini outlining three world wars and, you know, the unleashing of the nihilists and the atheists. What will this do? It has a scorched earth effect. And the solipsist, maybe without even knowing it, says, I'm the only one who exists, therefore I'm the only one who can interpret what's going on, and therefore I must act, I must do something. And again, this doesn't leave room for God. And it, you know, the devil is masterful at preying on things like, you know, the using the innocent as a cudgel to try to influence us. And ultimately, I think this really causes folks to gravitate in a Nietzschean and a Machiavellian sort of direction. But like Galatians 5:15 says, if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. I think maybe, and I'm preaching to myself more than anyone, believe me. I think to be patient and to wait on the Lord is something that is a worthy endeavor, a worthy pursuit, and not to take matters into our own hands, because we're not, you know, we're easily beguiled, easily deceived, and not always as wise as we think. We don't always have all of the information we think we have. We can be misled. Are we headed into the next hour? We break in? Yeah, okay. Second hour coming up. Stick around. We'll be right back after this short break.
The secret to aging like fine wine is in the vines. Ciroc grape seeds and skins contain high levels of flavonoids and resveratrol. Fermentation breaks these organic compounds down into smaller molecules, penetrating these therapeutic ingredients deeper into the skin, delivering faster and more effective results. Our handmade fermented skincare products are formulated with all natural ingredients and do not contain any phthalates or parabens. Similar products can cost as much as $180. At Natural Earth Medicine, we source our ingredients from local Arizona vineyards and cold process our oils to ensure that our customers receive the highest quality product in its purest form. Learn more at our website and try our fermented skincare products today. Visit naturalearthmedicine.com. That's naturalearthmedicine.com.
You're listening to Republic Broadcasting Network, because you can handle the truth.